proclaim the glory of Christ, so that we could build each other up and for the salvation of sinners. That is why we are here, and that is why we come to worship this morning. So it is good to be with you all. So let us go to our call of worship this morning and hear from the word out of Psalm 136. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." Let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank you for your steadfast love to us this morning. We thank you that we see that love perfectly demonstrated in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him that we come to worship this morning. It is him who we come to behold this morning, to cling to his precious promises this morning. And so I pray that for those of us that are in this room this morning, that we would see and behold the beauty of the Lord and his love for sinners like us. Help us to reflect on the goodness of God, not only through the sermon in just a few moments, but also through these lyrics, through these songs, as we continue to worship you in singing. Help us, Lord, to sing to you out of a heart that is grateful for what you have done for us. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Well, amen. What a great prayer to lead us into the rest of our service this morning, that the Lord would speak to our hearts and our minds today. So I just want to say welcome to those who are kind of filtering in through the music. My name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to worship with you this morning. And I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. As I do each week, I draw a few announcements out of the bulletin just to keep us up to speed on what's happening in the life of our church. So this is specifically helpful for those who are visitors this morning. So if you have a bulletin, you just don't mind opening up for just a moment. For those who are visiting, we thank you for choosing Newport Community Church to be your place of worship this morning. And inside of the bulletin, you're going to notice a connection card that looks like this. This is a way for us to connect with you and for you to connect with us. So if you don't mind filling this out, this is an opportunity to ask any questions you may have of the church, even specific prayer requests that you may have that we could be praying for you specifically. This is a way to kind of do that. And then at the end of service, what you can do is you can put it into the offering box on your way out, and we'll make sure to connect with you. Inside of your bulletin, you're going to notice also a outline to today's sermon, so hopefully that could be of help to you. So keep that nearby as we jump into our text here in just a moment. And just a couple of things to remind you of things that are upcoming in the life of our church. We have a youth night that is tonight at 6 p.m. That's meeting at my house. And so for the youth, we are walking through the book of 1 John. And so that's happening tonight. There's also a Newport Gulls youth event baseball game that we're going to be going to on the 8th. So keep that on your calendars as well. This week is also we're reconvening with life groups. So we had an off week last week. We'll have life groups this upcoming week as well for those who are in life groups. Just a note on life groups and what to expect for the future. We're going to take a break from life groups for the summer. So if you notice inside of your bulletin, what we are going to do in light of life groups is going to be doing a church-wide summer reading. And so we'll take a break for a couple months of life groups starting in July and through September. And in place of that, we're going to meet here on Wednesday evenings and go through a book together, and that book that we're going to read together as a church is When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch. This is a profound and thoughtful book about overcoming the fear of man and peer pressure and codependency, and I think it would be really helpful for us as a church. So gatherings for that will begin in early July, but starting next week, we will have a sign-up sheet for those who are interested to be a part of that. We'll meet right here. There's also going to be a summer kids program that's going to be downstairs for the kids as well. So if you are interested in wanting to be to read through that book with us as a church, you can sign up next week. And also if you're interested in volunteering and helping downstairs with the kids, you can also sign up next week. And so look forward to that. And that'll be a good time, an exciting time that we'll have together. So those gatherings will be on Wednesday evenings from 6:30 to 8 p.m. Another thing to mention, just real quickly, is on the 7th, which is next Sunday, is we are having a church picnic. That picnic is going to be at Braga Park, and so which is right down the street. We'll meet there after church, and there will be hot dogs and hamburgers and cheeseburgers provided by the church. Your job is just to come and to bring a side dish. And they're a lot of fun, a great time of fellowship, especially if you're new or maybe visiting, trying to get connected with the church. This is a great opportunity to do that. And so after church, next Sunday, come to Braga Park, enjoy some good food and good fellowship, and be encouraged in that. So look forward to that. That's happening next Sunday. So, all right, I think with that, that's enough of announcements and things that are happening in the life of our church. Praise God this morning that we have lots of things that are upcoming. There's also a calendar that's in the back by the door as well about other events that are happening through the month of June, like a women's event that's going to be happening, and other youth gatherings as well. So make sure to grab one of those on your way out today as well. All right, well, let us go to the Lord in prayer before we dive into our text this morning. Let's ask the Lord for his help. So, Father, we come before you with humble hearts this morning. Humble in the fact that we know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you, God, are sovereign and in control of every detail in this world, every detail in our life this morning. And so we come to you rightfully acknowledging that. And we come to you also rightfully acknowledging that we need help. We need your grace. We are dependent upon you this morning. And so we come to you asking for you to do a work in our hearts and in our minds, something that we cannot do ourselves. And so as we open up your word this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you would attend to the preaching of the word, that you would convict us of sin, that you would help us to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Help us to understand with clarity the gospel and its implications for our life. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is outside of the faith or not living a gospel-centered life, that, Lord, today would be the day that they would recognize that. They would turn from their unbelief, turn from their sin, and trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would bring salvation to us this morning. And Father, we also pray for you to do a work downstairs as well. As the kids are going to be gathering downstairs and hearing the gospel proclaimed to them, we pray for their hearts and their minds, and pray that you would give them ears to hear. We pray for those who are going to be leading downstairs, that you would give them clarity of words to speak and the right words at the right time and answering questions to these kids. We pray for their salvation and their growth as men and women of God. We pray that you would rescue them from the pit of sin and transform their lives. We pray that these little seeds that we are implanting in their hearts and in their minds that would grow and bear fruit as they continue to get older. We thank you for the privilege it is to be able to invest in the next generation. And so we thank you for them. We pray for the youth night tonight. And for all the youth represented in this church, we pray for their growth in understanding your word. And as we're studying your word and trying to understand how to study the Bible, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use 1 John, the book that we are going through, to really impact their hearts and their souls. That you would help them to see with clarity the purpose of why Jesus has come. and that they may glory in that and find joy in that and find comfort in that. And speaking of comfort, Lord, we pray that you would comfort our hearts this morning. As we open this text, as we work through the book of Mark, Lord, would you use your word to impact us, to lift us up, to encourage the weak and the faint-hearted and the weary. Lord, would you use your word this morning to encourage us. We pray this all in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you guys can be dismissed and you guys can head downstairs. Well, if you have been paying attention to the news lately, you may have heard some reports about an Ebola outbreak beginning to spread in Africa. According to one report that I read that was just published last night, there are over 1,000 suspected cases and 246 deaths already. One medical deputy director said that the situation is deeply alarming and that he's never seen so many cases being recorded in such a short amount of time. And the disease is not just spreading throughout the middle of Africa. It's also broken through to its neighboring countries in, like, Uganda as well. So it's continuing to spread. Now, if you don't know much about Ebola, it's a disease that has a very high mortality rate, and there's minimal ways to treat it, especially within third world countries. And it's fast acting. It's an infection that gets into your system, it damages your blood vessels and your internal organs, and it causes just unexplained internal and external bleeding from rashes and skin disease. It's a horrible, horrible virus. And all of this stuff happens just within a few weeks of being diagnosed. So oftentimes people who have it end up dying, and it's a horrible and horrific way to die. And one of the most fearful things about it is that most who die do so completely alone. Since the disease is transferred from person-to-person contact, once diagnosed, no one wants to be around them. Families begin to get separated, friends and neighbors disperse. And at one level, you could understand why, right? Being diagnosed is almost like a death sentence. But while others are running away from those who are infected, there are some people that are actually running to the infected and treating them with compassion and with care. And one of those people was an American missionary who served in the Congo as a missionary doctor, serving people who have this deadly disease. Which kind of raises a question to us this morning, which is, why would someone risk their life to do something like that? Knowing how infectious this disease is and how quickly it can transfer from one person to the next. And the answer is pretty simple. Because it is compassion. Compassion moves towards those who are suffering. It enters into the pain of other people. It draws near to those who are brokenhearted. And yet, as admirable as this missionary's compassion is, he's a man who also has limitations. He's ultimately unable to defeat this physical disease. He doesn't have the power or the ability to fully cure his patients, even though he has the willingness to go there and to try to help them as much as he can. But when we come to our text this morning in Mark chapter 1, we are introduced to one who can do both. One who is both willing to move toward the suffering and fully able to heal and to restore them. One who is full of compassion and full of power. One who entered into the world ruined by sin and who can reverse the curse of sin just with a touch of his hand. This person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the compassionate King who has come to reverse the curse of sin and to restore all that sin has broken. And therefore, he is the one that all of us need this morning. We need to see him with the eyes of faith. He is the one that can truly bring healing into your life and cleansing from sin and everlasting hope for eternity. So I want to invite you this morning to behold his glory in our text in Mark chapter 1. So if you're not already there, you can turn to Mark chapter 1 this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find the page that we're going to be on page 785. We are working through this book and just really got started with it since we're just in chapter 1. And we're going to focus on verses 29 through 45 this morning. And what we're going to see here is Christ's compassionate kingdom ministry. We're going to see that through his healing, through his preaching, and through his cleansing. So keep your sermon outline with you as well as we walk through this text. It may be helpful to you as we walk through it together. So starting in verse 29, Mark chapter 1, if you are there with me, say amen. All right. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, over the last couple of weeks, as we have been diving into this particular book, what we have seen already in the Gospel of Mark, in large part, is that in chapter 1, Mark is introducing his readers to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 15, Mark states that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah who has come to bring a new exodus to God's people. And when Jesus started his public ministry, we saw that Jesus' message that he was proclaiming was pretty clear. We see it in verse 15. He said that he came proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That was his message. That was the words that he was proclaiming. And so the king had arrived, and with him came the inauguration of his kingdom. And that's what we began to see last week. Through Jesus' power and authority, he demonstrated that his kingdom was actually now starting to break through into this fallen world. And so we saw his authority in calling his first disciples. And we witnessed his authority in the way that he taught in the synagogue. And people were amazed by that. And then we experienced his authority by casting out a demon, by just the power of his word. So Mark has been showing us already all along that Jesus is the all-powerful and authoritative Son of God. Now, as we come to our passage this morning, Mark wants to continue that theme, but he also wants to reveal to us the heart of Christ, that he is a compassionate king. That he has pity towards those who are sick and those who are suffering, towards the outcast and the unclean. And we see that through his kingdom ministry. And so in verses 29 through 34, we see Christ's kingdom healing. And you notice in verse 29 that right after he casted out the demon, he immediately left that synagogue. So this is the same ministry day. And what do we see him do right after the service? He enters into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So who are these guys? These were Jesus' first disciples. These are the ones who began to follow him back in verses 16 through 20 of chapter 1. And so they were with him, and they come into Peter's house. And once they get into the house, they were immediately told, Jesus was immediately told about a fever that Peter's mother-in-law had. And that kind of makes sense, right? You just witnessed Jesus delivering a unclean spirit out of a man. So surely you're probably thinking to yourself, all right, well, if he could do that, he could probably do something about this fever. Now, you may be tempted to think as you read this account of this fever here that this is just a fever. It's really not that big of a deal. Maybe we're even tempted to think that this is really not that big of a miracle of Jesus. Not very spectacular compared to the other miracles. But you also have to remember that this, in this particular time, in this particular day, there was no aspirin. There was no Tylenol. No one could just hop in their car and head to Shaw's or Matt's local pharmacy in Middletown and pick up some Advil or some ibuprofen to help with their fever. That couldn't happen back then. So when someone had a fever in the ancient world, it wasn't uncommon for it to quickly turn life-threatening. Now, the text doesn't specifically tell us the extent of Peter's mother-in-law's illness here, but what we do know for sure is that she is helpless and unable to do anything in and of herself. Potentially, she was on death row. And what do we see Jesus do? He comes to her, and he gently takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. I want you just to see the compassion of Christ here. With the demonic spirit back in verse 25, Jesus just spoke a word, and it was gone. But here, he reaches out his hand and touches the sick. I think that's an important note. Because Mark is showing us another aspect of who Jesus is. He's not just the all-powerful, authoritative Son of God like you would picture like a commander in the army or something. I mean, he certainly is that. But he's also tender-hearted. And he's caring. And he's compassionate to those who are sick and to those who are downcast. And just by a gentle touch of his hand, those who are sick can be made well. That's exactly what we see here. Jesus touches her and he lifts her up. He raises her up, which is the literal translation of that particular word, which, by the way, could be a foreshadowing of the resurrection life that was to come, that Jesus was to bring. This could be a foreshadowing of that, but he raises her up and he immediately heals her. What happens to the fever? It is immediately gone. It left her. This was no gimmick, no magic, no spells, no sorcery that Jesus was doing to this particular woman. This was the power of Almighty God just by the touch of his hand. Now, I want you just to notice what Peter's mother-in-law does in response to this. Look what she does. What does she do? She begins to serve. And isn't that just the right response? Isn't that the right response? When you experience the healing power of Jesus Christ as a result, this is what you should want to do. You should have a desire to serve him and to honor him and to worship him. And that's what we see Peter's mother-in-law doing. Immediately, when she is healed, she serves Jesus. Now in verse 32, after the sun went down, look what happened next. Many who were sick or oppressed by demons also came to him. Mark says the whole city was gathered together at the door. And what were they doing? They were looking to be healed. So obviously word was beginning to spread about who this Jesus was, and all these people with various diseases and who were oppressed by demons, they somehow found out that Jesus was at Peter's house and they came to him. Now, as you read throughout the Gospels and read through the Scriptures, when you hear about all of these sicknesses and demon possessions or oppressions, they should remind you of how it all started. Where do these things come from? Why is there so much suffering and pain that all of these people are experiencing? Maybe you've asked yourself that same question in this world that we live in today. Well, at the root of it, it is because of sin. Back in the Genesis, when Adam was in the garden, he rebelled against God. What happened? But sin entered the entire world, and with it came all kinds of diseases and demonic oppression. Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that sin entered the world through one man, which is Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Death is an enemy of God. And what are the microcosms of death that sinful humanity like you and me experience from a day-to-day life? It's pain, it's sickness, it's disease, it's illnesses. All of these things are wrapped up in the kingdom of darkness as a result of sin. But what do we see Jesus doing with his healings? He is reversing the curse of sin. That's what Christ is doing. He's taking back what is rightfully his. His healings are but one miracle after another, reclaiming and restoring what was lost in the beginning at the fall. And that is the point that Mark is trying to show his readers, that the kingdom of God is here. The light of God's grace is breaking through into this dark world. The power of Christ's kingdom is pushing back the power of darkness. This is the good news of Christ's kingdom. And it's the reason why so many of these healings were performed. In fact, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew's account real quick. Matthew is the first gospel, so turn to your left to Matthew chapter 8. Keep a placeholder and mark there for a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and how he describes what is going on in this particular scene. He adds an important detail here, which I think helps us interpret the reason why Jesus was performing all of these miracles. So look at Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. It says, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever." Verse 15, he says, "He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." And then notice what verse 17 says. This is the addition. It says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Where did Isaiah say that? He said it in Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah chapter 53 is not ultimately about physical sicknesses, but it is about the suffering servant who would come to bear the sins of his people. In that same chapter, it says that the Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions, and that the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In other words, what Matthew is showing us is that these healings were pointing to something even greater. Jesus didn't merely come to remove fevers. He came to remove sin. And that is what the saving reign of Christ's kingdom looks like. These miracles, therefore, were really like signposts to the lost world that the Messiah had really come. And what was he coming to do? To deal with the root problem behind all of suffering, which is sin itself. And so this is why throughout Jesus' ministry, he prioritized preaching, proclaiming the good news. We saw it back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. His message was to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand and to repent and believe in the gospel. And so all of the miracles that we see happening right now that Jesus is performing, they were attesting to the message that he was proclaiming. They, in other words, they kind of authenticated his message that he was preaching. Jesus was, in fact, proving by his word and by his works who he truly was. So if you go back to Mark chapter 1, specifically in verse 38, you'll notice that preaching was one of the things that Jesus prioritized most in his kingdom ministry. But before that, we're introduced to another ministry priority of his, which was his prayer life. In verse 35, we read that the next morning after all of these healings happened, Jesus rose early in the morning to depart to a desolate place to do what? To pray. This is pretty astonishing. We get here a bird's eye view into the personal prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Luke, we read about how Jesus often did this. He often went out alone to commune with the Father. So he desired to pray. He needed to pray. Prayer was not just something that he did as an add-on throughout his day. He spent time in prayer. He rose up early, the text says, while it was still dark. Well, no one else was awake. And he got alone with God in prayer. In Mark's gospel, there are three specific times that we are told that Jesus went away to pray on these kind of prayer retreats that he has. One of them is right here, once in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, and another in Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And each time that we see this was either right before or right after a big event. So prayer, in other words, is what fueled Jesus' kingdom ministry all the way to the end. And so the obvious takeaway for us this morning in regards to this is if Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God and he had to pray, how much more should finite human beings like you and me ought to pray? I mean, how convicting is that? That is convicting. Do you pray like that? Do you desire to pray like that? Now, I'm sure every single one of us can admit here in this room that we need to spend more time in prayer than we currently do. I mean, it's really easy to feel guilty about that. But I want you to take this verse as an encouragement for you this morning to commit to taking one step forward in your personal prayer life, whatever that may be. What does that look like for you? Brother and sister, if Jesus prioritized prayer, then we, his followers, should prioritize prayer as well. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the other priority of Jesus' kingdom ministry was also to preach. It was to proclaim. And so we're told in verse 36 that when Peter and the others who were with him woke up and they saw that Jesus was not there, he was gone. Peter, what did he do? He panicked. He sent a search party for Jesus. This is just classic of Peter if you read Peter throughout the Gospels, right? This is what the kind of stuff that he does. He sends a search party out to Jesus. Finally, in verse 37, they find him. And Peter kind of gives him like a low-level rebuke here. He says, everyone is looking for you. Which translation is, what in the world are you doing out here, Jesus? All of these people are needing healing. They need you to minister to them. You do not have time to be out in this desolate place to pray to God. You have ministry to do. But often, as we see Peter do, he totally missed the point here, didn't he? Because look at how Jesus responded in verse 38. He says, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And then Mark says that he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, I would kind of expect Jesus to kind of say in response to that, all right, I kind of catch what you're saying here, Peter. Let's go back to the same town so that others may be healed. That's not what he says. He says, rather, he decided to go into other towns and to proclaim the message of his kingdom. Why the emphasis on proclamation? Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What does that mean? It means that the word must be proclaimed. It must be preached. The good news of the gospel must be shared. It must be expounded upon. It must be applied to its hearers. And this, Jesus says, is the reason why he came. It wasn't merely to have a robust healing ministry on earth, but it was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And, you know, this is exactly what was foretold in the Old Testament of the Messiah and what he would do whenever he came upon the earth. In fact, when Jesus began his ministry, do you remember what happened in his own hometown of Nazareth? We see this in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. You don't have to turn there, but what happened was that Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth. He opened up the scroll. He pointed exactly to the text that was in Isaiah chapter 61. And this is what it said. And this is what he was proclaiming. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then what did he do? He rolled up the scroll and he said to everyone who was in attendance that morning, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Did you notice how many times Isaiah described what the Messiah would come to do? Three times he said that he would proclaim. That he would proclaim good news. That he would proclaim liberty to the captives. That he would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And what do we see happen in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus comes on the scene? He goes to other towns so that he may what? Proclaim and preach the good news. And so again, what Mark is trying to show us this morning is that Jesus really is truly the Messiah. He has come and his kingdom is breaking through into the world, and it's happening through his preaching ministry. So we've seen Christ's kingdom healing. We've seen his kingdom preaching. But another aspect of his kingdom that would come is his kingdom cleansing. This is where Mark leads us next, starting in verse 40. And in that particular verse, if you look down at your Bibles, you'll notice that Jesus is, as he's preaching throughout the synagogues in Galilee, he records for us a special encounter that he had with a particular leper. Now, leprosy, back in that time, was really just a catch-all phrase for any kind of skin disease. So it could range from anything like eczema that we would be familiar with today, or to a more serious and more advanced leprous disease consisting of boils like all over someone's skin and all over their body. It was a horrible disease. It was painful, and in that time in the ancient world, it is often incurable. The only way to stop the disease from spreading from one person to the next was to quarantine the person who had it, to separate them from society. For the Jewish person, however, it meant more than just physical separation. Those who were diagnosed with leprosy within God's people were also separated from the temple. And they were separated from the covenant community. Separated, in other words, from God's grace. So according to the law in Leviticus chapter 13, leprosy defiled a person and made them ceremonially unclean. And so therefore they were cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. So just to show you what I mean here, I want to show you this in Leviticus. So put a marker in Mark and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 13 for a moment. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 13. Chapter 13 and 14 really talk about all these different laws regarding skin diseases and leprosy. But I want you to notice what it says in verses 1 through 3 here, just starting in chapter 13. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean.'" So this is how they handled stuff back then. Although the priests weren't professional doctors, those who had infections would go to the temple and go to the priest, and they would be able to at least diagnose how serious this infectious disease actually was. And in the case that the one who had leprous disease, the priest would pronounce him unclean. But what does that specifically mean? We'll skip down to verse 45 in the same chapter. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. "And look what the leper had to do." So notice it says there that the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover up his lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So see, under the ceremonial sense of the law, people would become unclean if they touched another dead person or another unclean thing, but there were laws that would oftentimes allow those people to become clean again and to participate in the worship of God. But what we see here for this particular person who has the leprous disease is not only the priest would consider him unclean, but he also had to physically dress a certain way to signify his uncleanness. And then if someone got too close to him, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that others may know that the contagious disease is coming towards them so that they may get away. Just think about that. Think about how lonely the guy must have been who has a leprous disease. Couldn't even be around any people. Couldn't participate in the worship of God. Especially for those who had a serious leprous disease that was incurable, it meant that this person was unclean for the rest of his life. He was separated from Israel for the rest of his life. He was all alone, cut off from the camp, separated from God's people, which also meant that he was unable to sacrifice. And if he was unable to sacrifice, he is unable to atone for the sins of himself. And so do you see how horrible this was? This is why leprosy was considered one of the most dreaded diseases in the ancient world. It was dreadful physically for the person who had it, but it was also damning spiritually. And so what I want you to see is that the greatest need of the leper wasn't just to be healed, but it was to be cleansed, to be purified, so that he can participate again in the life and the worship of God with his people. And that is why, if you go back to Mark chapter 1, that is why the leper implores Jesus as he does. And what does he say? He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." That's why he's asking for him to purify him, to clean him, so he can be restored to God and restored to his people. And so with that background, when we come to verse 40, it should really kind of bring a shock value to those who are reading. Because this leper doesn't follow any of the prescribed laws that we just read in Leviticus chapter 13. Right? He doesn't cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He's not separated from God's people. He comes straight to Jesus. a beeline straight towards him. And instead, he cries out over and over again for cleansing. And notice his posture. He's humble. What is he doing? He's kneeling at the feet of Jesus Christ. He's not coming in pride. He's not saying, I demand this. He's coming humbly. And notice his faith. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. See, he wasn't concerned about Jesus' ability to actually clean him. He was asking if he would be willing to do it. And so now we see Jesus is faced with a decision to make, right? Is he going to be repulsed by this outcast that is coming to him like the rest of society? Will he shun him away for his disobedience to the law? Or will he be willing to cleanse him? Well, in verse 41, we see his answer. It says that Jesus was moved with pity for this man. Now, depending on what Bible translation you have, maybe some of your translations say here that Jesus was indignant, that he was angry, which is clearly two different terms, right? Two different things. So what is going on here? Well, this original Greek word can actually be used either way, can be used interchangeably. But contextually, I think the ESV gets it right. Jesus isn't angry with the man. He's about to heal him. He's about to cleanse him, right? He was moved, rather, with compassion for him. In fact, the way that the term is used describes kind of like an inner movement of Jesus' entire being that is expressed in sympathy and compassion for this leper who is coming to him. And that compassion is clearly seen by Jesus stretching out his hand once again that we see and touching him and saying, I will. Be clean. And notice what happens in verse 42. Again, immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, the leprosy left him. Which, again, should cause us to stand in awe of the power of God and the love of God. Because of Christ's great compassion, he touched the leprous man. And what that shows us, it shows us that the leper's uncleanness did not transfer to Christ, but that Christ's cleanness and his purity and his righteousness would actually be transferred to him, which it did. And this is the beauty of this particular miracle, because it highlights the beauty of the gospel and the power of Christ's kingdom breaking into the world. Those who were once separated by God's presence are now being reconciled through Christ. Those who were unclean are becoming clean once again. And this is again what the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember the great new covenant promise that God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is the promise of the new covenant. This is the promise of the new Exodus that Jesus was bringing to the world. Cleansing. A new heart. This is the picture of what is happening through Christ, through his salvation, that the kingdom of God is breaking through. He's healing the lame. He's preaching the gospel. He's cleansing the unclean. The new Exodus that was prophesied in Isaiah has come in the person of Christ. Now, after this man was cleansed, it may seem a bit awkward for Jesus to do what he does next. He tells the cleansed leper to not say anything to anyone and to show himself to the priest. So what was the purpose of that? Well, with this early in his ministry, he did not want his identity to be misunderstood. And this is why For those that he healed and even the demons that he casted out, he often charged them to be silent about it. So he tells this man to do the same here, and instead he was to go to the temple and show himself to the priest so that the priest could see with his own eyes the miracle that was done to this man, that he was truly cleansed from his leprous disease. But how could this man keep silent? Would you? He was practically on death row, an outcast in society. And now he has been made new and he has been made alive. How do you not keep silent about the goodness and grace of Almighty God? And so that's what we see happen in verse 45. He's telling everyone about what happened. The news is beginning to spread so much that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But Jesus was now in desolate places. And I want you just to think about just the irony of that. Think about the irony of the situations of this particular story and how they've changed. In the very beginning, it was the leper that could not enter the city. He was the one that was cut off. He was the one that was in desolate places and alone. And it was Jesus who was the one that was moving freely from place to place. But at the end of the story, the leper is the one that's set free. He is the one that is cleansed. He is the one that is now able to move freely from place to place as he wishes. And Jesus is the one that's now unable to enter the city and is in desolate places. So what do we see here? What we see is Jesus taking place of the leper, which is a clear picture of the gospel. Because spiritually speaking, what leprosy is supposed to represent is the horror and disgust of your own sin. Sin that destroys you from the inside out. It separates you from God. It separates you from his presence. It leaves you as spiritually outcasted, helpless and hopeless and destined for God's wrath. That's what sin does. But because of the love and the compassion of Christ, he lived a life without sin and he went to the cross. And on the cross, he traded places with you, the sinner. And he was counted as a transgressor, even though that he never sinned at all. And he took the penalty of your sin upon himself. He satisfied God's wrath that you deserved. But not only that, he also gave you his purity and his righteousness. He made you clean. He died in your place so that you could be set free. This is the beauty of the gospel, the message of Christ and what he has come to proclaim. And this is a message that demands a response from every single person in every single place. And everyone, including in this room this morning. So if you are here as an unbeliever this morning, or maybe even just a skeptic, let me just ask you a question. How long will you stay in your own spiritual leprosy? Will you forever be an outcast because of your sin? Now, you may not feel that this morning, but the reality and the truth of it still stands. For those who have not come to Christ by faith are separated from God. You are on a path to eternal judgment. You are in the sense of what this leper is, an outcast to Christ's presence. That's where you're at right now. But you also need to know the good news this morning as well. That Jesus Christ, as we have seen clearly in our passage this morning, that he is both willing and able to powerfully save you. So come to him. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of your apathy. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel. He has come to trade places with you and to give you life and to give you freedom from sin's power and sin's penalty over your life. The king is here, so take him at his word. Come to him by faith. Find rest for your soul. And just to my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, let me just quickly attempt to apply what we see in this text this morning to your hearts as well. Because these are all things, maybe you've heard these stories over and over and over again before. Great. But understanding the story mentally doesn't necessarily mean that it's seeped into your heart, which is what you need. And so let me attempt to try to do that, to help you with that this morning. First, what you need to do is to comfort your heart with what these healings point to. So one of the hardest things about reading the Gospels, I think, and sometimes as we are reading them, sometimes we can actually walk away discouraged rather than encouraged. And what I mean by that is because when we read about Jesus healing the sick or restoring the broken or cleansing the lepers or giving sight to the blind, we look at our own lives and we wonder and ask ourselves, why has he done that for me? And some of you may be carrying some of this morning. Chronic pain that you may have. Some may be battling sicknesses that they can't get over. Or watching loved ones suffer because of sicknesses. How difficult is that? Some of you have prayed long and hard for years for healing and are still waiting. And if we're just honest with ourselves this morning, there can be moments where we go through passages like this and it almost raises more questions for us rather than giving us the encouragement that we need. And so when we come to places like this in Mark chapter 1, it's important that we understand what these miracles are actually intending to teach us. Mark is not merely recording a bunch of impressive displays of Jesus' supernatural power. He is doing that, but that's not merely what he's doing. And what he's also not doing is giving us a guarantee that every single sickness will immediately disappear if you just have enough faith. That's not what he's saying here either. These miracles are signs. They are windows into the kingdom of God that tell us that his kingdom has arrived in Christ. So every fever that is removed, every demon that is cast out, every leper that is cleansed is announcing something greater to look forward to. That the king has come, and he has come to reverse the curse of sin and restore sinners to God. Now let me just also say this. That does not mean that Jesus can't still heal today. Does God still physically heal people today? Yes, I believe that he does in miraculous ways. Does he still have the power to deliver you from your own sickness and from your own pain? Yes, I believe that he does. Are we commanded even to pray for these specific things for other people who are going through sicknesses and difficulties in their life? Yes, I believe that we are. But even if Christ miraculously heals in this life, these physical healings are just temporary. What lasts is what Christ came to accomplish for you on the cross. Just like that missionary doctor in Africa who's diagnosed with Ebola. He's currently right now in Germany being treated. So we don't know if he's going to be cured of this disease or not. But I can almost promise you that he can still take joy in the fact that he is eternally cured of his sin through Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of the suffering and the pain that he may be experiencing. And the same is true for you as well. So even in the midst of your pain and your suffering, comfort your heart in the everlasting truths of what Christ has come to accomplish for you. Rest in his love and his compassion, the ways that he continues to minister to your heart, even here this morning. You need to remember that Christ will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His love is eternal. It endures forever, as our call of worship said over and over and over again. And you also need to know this. His love is not predicated on how you feel or what kind of suffering that you're experiencing from moment to moment, from week to week, from month to month, to year to year. His love for you is unchanging. It never fluctuates. And if you ever doubt that, then just look at the cross where he bled and he died for you. He sacrificed his life for yours. He paid for all of your sin. He has forgiven you of past, present, and future sins. He has set you free, and he's given you precious and sure promises to look forward to. And so these truths are designed to comfort our souls, to comfort our hearts, to rest in the heart of Christ and his compassion for those that he loves, that his love can never be separated from us. And the last encouragement I want to give you this morning is also to know that in between the already and not yet, we experience difficulties, pain, suffering today, but to groan with hope for the glory that is to come. Romans chapter 8, Paul says that all creation is groaning for its redemption. And the beautiful part of Christ's redemption is that it is not just spiritual redemption, but it is also physical as well. And that is a glorious thing to look forward to, because one day you will have a resurrected body if you are in Christ this morning. You will have one day perfect health, and your pain will be no more, and there will be no more sickness, and you will be completely cured, and you will behold your Savior face to face with everlasting joy. That's the promise that was purchased for you in Christ. So cling to the promise. Find hope in the promise of the future. Long for that day where all things will be made right once again. Believe them. Find joy in them. So that even in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your suffering, you can still taste and see that the Lord is good. And to that end, let's pray and ask God to help us in those particular ways. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We are grateful for the truths that they proclaim, the beauty and the glory and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his work on the cross. Thank you for his substitutionary atonement for sinners like us. Thank you for the precious promises that he has given us in him. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So may we continue to set our minds and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not on things of this earth. There will one day be a glorious reality of what we'll experience with him for eternity, where this light and momentary affliction will give weight to the glory that is to come. So we thank you for them. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to believe, to trust, to put our faith in him and the things that he has given us in him this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let's hear our benediction this morning out of Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Praise the Lord. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I hope you guys have a great rest of the week. See you guys in life groups, and may you have a hope-filled day today. God bless you guys.